scriptures are just so filled with the truth that God loves kids, that God has a special place for them in His heart and in His world. And that's why when you see the Lord ministering, that He had time for children when other people didn't. And He invited them to come, permit them to come, and let them be with the Lord Jesus. And we want you to know this morning, if you're a younger person, how dear you are to the Lord and how dear you are to us. I heard a story one time about a father who was waiting in the waiting room for his wife to give birth to a child. And that's the way they used to do it. The father had to stay out of the way and be in another room. And four or five fathers were in there together, and they were wondering what they would have. And a guy burst in the room, a nurse, and said, congratulations to the first one. You are the proud father of twins. And he says, wow, what a coincidence, because I play on the twins' football team. And so they thought that was neat. And then the nurse burst in the door again and said to another guy, congratulations, you are the proud parents of triplets. And he goes, wow, what a coincidence, I work for 3M. And the third guy went running out the door and he says, I can't handle this, I work for 7-Eleven. So, 7 kids is not too many, of course, but it would be a bunch to have all at once. On a more serious note, if you wonder about the age of kids and the importance of those growing up years, this is a true story. A very famous politician in Britain kept this note. He said, on day one, went fishing with my son today, wasted the whole day. And on the same day, his son wrote in his diary, went fishing with my father today, the most wonderful day of my life. Isn't that amazing? The difference that people could have between being young and being old. And so for this morning, kids, I want to talk to you about the story of Eli, the story of Samuel, and the story of the account of what God did. This is a beautiful story, and to understand the story, you really have to capture all 3 chapters. Because as the story is being told, it starts out over here, and then the author of 1 Samuel goes over here and does a meanwhile, and then he turns back around and he goes back over here and he gives us some more details about this person. And all of those would be a good sermon in themselves, and then there's another meanwhile over here. So we're going to look today at the more broad picture and try and learn some of the things that we as kids ought to learn from the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray as we look into the text this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, and we do too, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us this day to have a burden for the younger ones to realize how important these days are, how this time that they are in is so formative, that what they are growing up to be is what they will be. Pray that we would never be like the man who thought he wasted a day when he spent it with his son. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having families this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us now beyond even what we deserve. Fill us with your Spirit, each one. Help us, Lord, to sense your presence and help us to glean from the Scriptures what you want us to know. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look down at the text, I want to go ahead and read about 6 or 8 verses to get us into the story. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man from Ramoth Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had 2 wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and also the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a full portion, a double portion, a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. and her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year that when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. It's obviously here in our story, a text of a story of two families. One is a pretty good family. They got their struggles like most families. And the other one is a very difficult family, or a very bad family, if you will, a family that is not living to please the Lord. We're given a hint here right in the text that God is doing something. And you're not supposed to miss that little editorial comment. And it is this: because the Lord had closed her womb. That everything that has occurred here, everything that will play itself out in the lives of these people, is in some ways the will of God, and God is working through it in His sovereign plan to accomplish something that is truly awesome. And here's what I want to say, first of all, to all of you younger ones, that whatever difficulties you go through, whatever place you find yourself in, whatever trials of brothers or sisters you have, the Lord has placed you there for a reason. And God wants to work through those good things, through those difficulties, to do something for Himself and for the kingdom of God. Well, anyways, you'll notice before the story is over that Eli's family, the family that ought to be good, is working in the temple, is supposedly serving God, is the family that's going to foul out, they're going to fail, and the family that's the struggling family in the end is going to turn out for the good. Now, why in the world this guy had two wives, I can't explain to you. Should have known better, of course. I think it's written in the fabric of the world, in creation, that it's one man and one woman. But they did at times in the Old Testament marry more than one wife. Perhaps the reason why he did it is pretty obvious. If a wife was not able to have children, sometimes they would marry a second to produce offspring. If that is the case, we could conjecture, I'm not sure if this is really true, which would have been the first wife? Probably Hannah, right, if that's the case. And then the other one came along and became the enemy to Hannah and her family. Well, it's awesome to see this man, Elkanah. We wonder about the character of Elkanah, and I just want to tell you something about him. Elkanah was a man who loved his wives, he loved his God, and he loved his family. Because he would take his family up every year and worship. In those days, they didn't come to worship every Sunday. They would only go at seasons, at various festivals. And the rest of the year, do you know where they worshiped? At home. And so the father, just like we see in the book of Job, would have been the one who would gather his family together and bring them around the scriptures and the teaching and help them love God. And so what could we say about this guy? If he was very, very passionate to have his kids come up and worship and have his family come up and worship, I should say, then I'm sure that he led his family in worship on a weekly basis and perhaps on a daily basis too. Well, Hannah, as the story tells us here, doesn't want to go and worship. Now, she goes up with them, but she doesn't really feel like worshiping God. And the reason that she doesn't feel like worshiping God is because she doesn't have any children. Children, to them, and it ought to be to us, were considered an incredible blessing. Every child was. And every mother in Israel wanted to have a baby so that perhaps they could make a difference, perhaps that they could give birth even to the Messiah. So she longed to have this this child, and God had determined not to give her the child. Now, that's directly contrasted with the other family. So let's talk about the other family for just a moment, who is Eli and his two kids. It's interesting that Elkanah had two wives, and Eli had two children, but it doesn't say where his wife is, if she's alive or if she is passed on. We're not really told the point. Here's what's really just incredibly fascinating about Eli. Eli is from a particular family in the nation of Israel that was given the privilege of worshiping God, of leading in the worship. But he wasn't originally the family that was supposed to do it. Because we won't go there now, but if you go all the way back to the book of Numbers in chapter 10, there was a couple of kids, and their names were Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron the priest. And we're going to connect a couple of the dots here. It says in the text that God doesn't want the people there getting drunk with wine, and that occurs right after what they did. And so a lot of people have suggested that perhaps they were intoxicated. They had been drinking a little bit too much of something, and it was the time to go into worship. And as they would go through the doors into worship, they would go by the altar, they would go by the basin where they would wash the hands, and then they would take some coals of the fire from the outer basin, and they would kindle a fire in the inner court, the holy place, and every day they would offer up incense to God. Well, apparently the fire went out. I mean, what else could we assume? The fire went out, and so Nadab and Abihu must have been talking with one another. And they said, well, you know, Cindy down the road over there, she's got a fire. Let's just take some of the coals from that fire, and we'll go in and we'll offer incense to the Lord with this fire. Sounded like a good thing, but the truth is, when God invites us to worship, we have to worship His way. And as soon as they dumped the coals and tried to kindle this fire before the presence of the Lord, God sent out fire and struck them dead, burnt them up, and literally they were toast. That's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And so God took the privilege of serving Him away from that family and gave it to one of the brothers. And that's the family that Eli came from. And so if Eli should have known anything about what God thought about people coming into His presence and worshiping, he should have remembered, you better be careful what you do when you walk into the presence of God. And apparently he forgot exactly what he should have known. Let's look a little bit about his kids here just a second. Go to chapter 2, where we begin to get a summary of these boys. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men, corrupt men, depending on your version, sons of Belial. Now, sons of Belial came to mean a son of the devil, a son of the wicked one, worthless one. They were of no value. Everything that they did was very bad. Then here's the second one. They did not know the Lord. And I'm going to give you a challenge here today, young people, and really the rest of us, that there are only two choices in the world. It is either to be a corrupt one, a son of Belial, if you want to use the phrase, a worthless one, or to know the Lord. And the tragedy of these boys, Hophni and Phinehas, is that they didn't know the Lord. And everything else that they did, their supposed service to the Lord and their worship and their activity, was of no value because of that. And I think that just screams out for us a warning that I need to be very sure that I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. The Scottish preacher, Horatio Bonar, he asked 253 of his friends at what age they had been converted. And here's what he discovered. That under the age of 20, 138 had come to trust Christ as Savior. Between the ages of 20 and 30, 85 had. Between the ages of 30 and 40, 22 had. Between the ages of 40 and 50, only 4 had. Between 50 and 60, 3. And between 60 and 70, 1. And not a single one of his friends had trusted Christ over the age of 70. And that tells me that for all of us, time is running out. And that today is the day of salvation. And if we are to call upon the Lord, then we should do it now. They were worse than that, though. Not only were they worthless kids, and not only did they not know the Lord, but they were incredibly selfish. Look at verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's what they did. It says, and the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, and then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron, and the priest would take for himself all of the flesh that was brought up. There's the biblical basis for potluck right there. You throw in and whatever comes out is what you get. I don't know if you've ever noticed in our bulletin, we don't call them potlucks. We call them fellowships, whatever. But you never know what you're getting. And so anyways, they would throw in something and they would get out something. But they didn't want potluck. Here's what they wanted. And then he would thrust it in. And then verse 15. And also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take the boiled meat from you, but raw. He wanted it before it was offered to God. Think about that for just a second. It wasn't just that, okay, all of this is offered to God, and here's the portion that would be the families to enjoy, to worship, and here's the portion that would be the priest. They wanted their cut right off the top. And then beyond that, let's see what they did. And if any man said unto him, they should really burn the fat first, then you should take some of it, as much as your heart desires, then he would answer and say, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. And so they were desecrating the worship of God completely. Here's why the summary is so important. Verse 17, thus the sins of the young man was very great before the Lord. Now, not that many times in the Bible, but once in a while you will read that someone does something before the Lord. And that's like one of those little neon signs that this isn't just a typical sin. This is a sin done before the Lord, meaning that the Lord is looking down. And just like the song says, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, or oh, little feet, where you go, that this is something the Lord has taken notice of, and he's not very happy. And the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. In other words, God was offended with what they had done. And these are the kids that Hannah would come, and Elkanah would come, and bring to worship before the Lord. Now let's go back and see the family of Hannah again, because in the midst of all of that chaos in the temple, here's a woman who wants to have a child. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Hannah is very sad, and she has a challenge here. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed out to the Lord and wept in anguish. All of us, at various times in our lives, will have real difficulties. And Hannah sets for us a tremendous pattern for what we ought to do. Whenever we are in trials or difficulties, whenever we are in need, we need to go to the Lord. Now look how she prays. This is awesome. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. And then she made a vow to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened that as she continued praying before the Lord, notice that phrase there, she was there for a long time. So here's this old guy, Eli, he's wandered around the courtyard, the temple, or as it's called here, but it's actually the tabernacle complex. And he sees this woman kind of slumped down beside the wall, and that's as close as a woman could go to the Lord at that time. And she's just kind of whispering and not saying anything audibly. And she stays, and she stays, and she stays. And so he figures this. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunk? Put away the wine from you. But Hannah answered and said unto her, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now notice request here. Do not consider your maidservant to be a daughter of Belial, a wicked woman, a worthless woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief, I have now spoken. Now, there's a fascinating little truth in that little phrase right there. Eli could see, or he thought he could see wickedness in others, but he couldn't see it in his own family. That's all of our hearts. We can often become so judgmental and see what other people do, not recognizing what we ourselves do. Anyway, so she prays to the Lord, and Eli listens to her and says, verse 17, go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant you your petition. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See, what's interesting about Eli is that Eli was the judge in Israel, or God's prophet. And what Eli said often would be exactly what God wanted to say. And so when Eli said, go in peace, he was speaking for God that you will have a son. Well, you know the rest of the story. God does bless Hannah. And she does have a child. Let's look at that verse 21 and following. And it says this. Now the man Elkanah and all his family went up to offer to the Lord yearly the sacrifice and his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, and then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So the Lord answers her prayer, and she does have a child. It's interesting, she waits to worship. Now, the word for wean here, I spent a long time looking at that word. It means to come to maturity. Not until she's at the point, he's at the point, this little child, where he's finished. It was used for grapes when they were ripe, used for children when they were weaned. In other words, she's saying this, I'm not taking my boy to the temple or to the tabernacle until he's old enough to stay, and when I let go of him, I'm letting go of him for good. And that's really what all of us have to do for our kids. We give them to God, and we never have the privilege of taking them back from him again. So Elkanah said, that's a great idea. And then she takes him up, verse 24, and she leaves him there, and then she worships God. Now, I just want you to focus on that for just a second. There's this beautiful prayer of Hannah's in chapter 2, and she rejoices in the Lord. And children, when they are walking with God, when they are serving God, give parents the opportunity to rejoice, to be thrilled, to be so happy. And the challenge for us, if you're younger here today, is to be sure that your parents could praise the Lord for your life. That is so important, that you would be the person who would be able to do that. And then she leaves Samuel behind, and he stays there forever. Now, I want to focus on a verse here, verse 28. This is really neat. It says, earlier in the text, it says that she's giving the boy to God. But in verse 28, it says that she lent him. And so I just want to stop and ask you the question, did she give him or did she loan him? You know, did she give Samuel or was he a gift? And the word lent in chapter 1 and verse 28 is the word Samuel. She's using a play on words. I asked for the child from the Lord, and now God is asking for him back. And what she is saying, she is going to give him to the Lord all the days. She's going to loan him all the days of her life. And I really believe that in that verse, in that description, is an expression of something she knows. That if you give your children to the Lord for all of their lives, then you get them back for eternity. And so the lending aspect means, well, it's just until we get to glory, and then it will be over. So she waits, and she weans him, and then she worships him, and then Samuel. I just love this boy Samuel. We're going to see in chapter 2, verse 18, 11, 18, and 3, 1, what Samuel was up to. So let's look there, 2, 11. And then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, and the child, this is Samuel, notice what he did. He ministered to the Lord. He's a little boy. What can a little boy or a little girl do for the Lord? Well, they can serve him. In fact, they should serve him. And if Samuel teaches us anything, he teaches us that we ought to be serving. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Are you getting the point of what Samuel's calling here in life is? Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. All three times he's mentioned, what he is doing is he is serving the Lord. Perhaps he's 4 now, 5 or 6. And what can a little boy do before God? Well, there was water to bring in. There was wood to bring in. There was perhaps cleaning to do. One of the things we know he did a lot was, what happens when an older man is not very healthy, or perhaps he's in the final years of his life and he needs help? He calls for someone to come help him. Did you notice that when the Lord called to Samuel in chapter 3, what did he assume? It's Eli. Why is that? Apparently Eli was always calling him, Samuel, I need a glass of water. Samuel, can you come tuck in my feet? Samuel, I need another piece of wood on the fire. All of those things, whatever they were, Samuel would do for Eli, because what Samuel did for Eli, Samuel was doing for the Lord. Now, kids, you know what that means? When you obey your parents, when you do what your parents want you to do, when you serve, it isn't just them. It isn't just your brothers and sisters or your mom and dad that you're serving, but you're serving the Lord God himself. That's what Samuel did. He had a willing heart. He had an obedient heart. But there's something he didn't have yet. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Now Samuel, the Lord came to Samuel. He called three times. You remember the story? The Lord comes and he says, Samuel. And so Samuel runs to Eli and says, yes. He's willing to come, and Eli says to Samuel, I did not call you, and it happens again, and it happens again. And then we find out this truth. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord had it yet been revealed to him. He wasn't a believer yet. He was serving in the tabernacle. He was serving this person here. But God had not yet revealed himself to this little boy. And you're supposed to think, okay, here's these two wicked boys, Hophni and Phinehas over here. They're doing lots of bad stuff. We're going to see more of it even in a couple minutes. Because they didn't know the Lord and they were worthless boys. And here's this little boy, Samuel, who's serving, but he still doesn't know the Lord. And so the Lord comes and reveals himself to him. You know, in that, there's a tremendous truth that we all have to learn, is that salvation is God revealing himself to you. And salvation is you responding to what God is revealing. And so what you need to think about is God calling me? You know, is God knocking on my heart's door, if you like to use that phrase? Is the Lord convicting me of sin? And young people, boys and girls, if the Lord is doing that for you, I'm going to give you the option. You want to be like these two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, or if you want to be like Samuel? Samuel responds to the call of God. So the boy Samuel is just an awesome example of serving. Now let's see who he serves. He serves this guy by the name of Eli, who wasn't so great. Chapter 8, verse 13. Let's see just for a little bit. My time is going much more fast than I thought it would. Eli has six failures in his life. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's see what Eli did that was so bad. First thing that we could notice about Eli is that God speaks to Samuel and he says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity," now here's where it is, "which he knows because his sons have made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall never be atoned for by sacrificing or offering forever." He's saying this. Eli had a responsibility to stop his kids or to restrain them. After all, who runs the tabernacle? Well, it's Eli the priest. And so here's Eli over here. "I'm hearing just some terrible things about my boys. And I can't believe that they're doing all of these things." And then he thinks, but, you know, I was a boy once too. And it's hard to, you know, to do all these things. And so instead of restraining them, and that means to stop them, put an end to what they were doing, take them out of there. You know, that's the least he could have done. He continues to leave them there. And God gives a divine commentary on that. He says, "Because you have chosen your children over me." To allow those kids to be there means that Eli thought, well, I could either worship God or I could keep my kids. And that's what he did. He didn't restrain them. Go to chapter 2 and verse 27. This is really interesting, this brief section here. He heard. He knew what was going on. 2:22. I'm going to read about seven verses here. 1 Samuel 2:22 and following. "Now Eli was very old, and notice what happens. And he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel." These guys are out of control. They're just ruining the nation. And he knows all about it. "And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle." These were the women who came to serve and to worship. They had devoted their lives to the Lord. You see it in the New Testament. Remember when Anna came into the temple? She was a widow, and she was a virgin from her widowhood, and she served the Lord night and day. That's one of these kind of women. And so the boys are seducing the women who come around there. "And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all of the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear." Now, I just want to ask you a very simple question. Do you see any kind of an emphasis on the word "hear"? He heard and he heard and he heard and he heard. He heard it from God. He heard it from others. He heard it from Israel. And he hears a report. And with the hearing, he becomes responsible before God. He didn't listen in verse 27. The Lord came to him and warned him, and he didn't listen to the Lord's responses or his warnings. And verse 29, look what happens here, 2:29. I'm going to read 28 and 29. "Did not I choose him out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you," and Eli says, "excuse me, God, it's me, it's them." But he says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and mine offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than you honor me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all of the offerings of my people Israel. There's a lot of things that could be said about that, but the thing that I just want to draw out of there that I think is most important for the kids is simply this. If you choose to disobey your parents and you choose to live a life that is wrong, you're forcing them to do something, to discipline me, to stop me, to, you know, whatever it may be. And you're actually tempting them to sin. Because if I asked all the parents here, how many of you just love spanking your kids? You may think we do, but we don't. It's not any fun. And we just soon just let you watch TV or do whatever it is you're doing. But you force us into a corner to discipline you. And you tempt us. And the sons of Eli destroyed him because of their bad choices and his bad responses. And for us, what is the commandment? Honor your father and mother. They did just the opposite of what it means to honor the father and mother. And they destroyed him because of their problems. Well, I want to give you just about six lessons, and we'll close it up for this morning. The first lesson comes to us in Proverbs 22:6. So I'd like for you to turn to there. Hopefully a reference that is now thoroughly inscribed into your mind. 22:6. And I would be willing to bet money if I were a betting man, and I'm not, that in my understanding, we have really misunderstood this verse. And so I'd like for you to think with me in this verse for just a second. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train there is the word which means to dedicate, or it means to let a person go in a direction or move them forward. And we have always used this verse often as a promise, as a principle for godly living. If you take this child and you train them in the truth that whatever happens in life, that when they're older, that they will, you know, turn to the Lord. That may be true, that sometimes kids do have their training and then they walk away from the Lord and then they turn back to Him. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not a promise. It's a warning. And here's the warning. Let your kid go his own way, and you know what he's going to do. Let him go in the way that he wants to go, literally according to his own way. You leave a kid to himself, and here's what's going to happen. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so the call for us is to discipline our children clearly and early before that pathway is so curved and so bent that it can't be turned around for the right. I read a great comment from a person the other day in terms of spanking and discipline, which are certainly what the Lord has prescribed in the Scriptures. And here's what he said. He said, spanking is like medicine, but it's not like food. Because there are some people who err on the side of saying, well, I'm never going to spank because, you know, I love my kids too much to spank. And there are, on occasion, people who fall on the other side who spank at the drop of a hat over everything. But spanking is like medicine. You know, if you lived on medicine, it would not be very healthy. If your house is built over every infraction is a whooping, then that's not very healthy. But you do need medicine, and you ought to take it when you need it. And that's what the Scriptures teach, I think, about spanking. Okay, I promised some lessons here. Here are the lessons that we're going to give. Number one, as a child, you hold a lot of power in your hand to make your parents happy or to make them unhappy. Let me read a couple of verses. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but the scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish one despises his mother. In another place, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will rejoice. And the one that I think is my most favorite, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. That's exactly what Hannah did. But he who begets a wise child will delight in him. So kids, here's what you should do. Let your mom and dad rejoice. Do that, and you bring them great joy. You hold a lot of power in your hands to either bless their lives or ruin their lives. Number two, God is interested in how kids live. Obviously, God blessed little Samuel, partly because of his parents, but partly because of Samuel too. And he made the right choices, and he came to know the Lord, and he responded. And so God is interested in that. Third thing I think we should recognize is we should give our children to the Lord even before they are born. We should give our children to the Lord totally. And we should rejoice. This will be the last thing I'll have to say. We should rejoice in the lives of our kids. Now, kids, are you living the kind of life that mom and dad can rejoice in? I hope you are, and I hope you're like Samuel. Just a poem and we're done. Father, hear us, we are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. Keep them from the power of evil, from the secret hidden peril. Father, hear us for our children. From the world of hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness, Father, keep our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them. Through life's bitter battles, cheer them. Father, be thou near them. From Amy Carmichael. My prayer for you is that the Lord will be with you. Let's pray, and we will be done. Lord Jesus, we come in your name this morning, and we thank you for our children. Lord, we know that you care more about our children than we do. And perhaps for many of us, we would like to go back and do some things differently. I guess really all of us, Lord, would like to go back and do some things differently. That's where grace comes in. We thank you for the grace of God that overcomes our failures. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to love and rear our children in the truth. I pray that you'd help them to realize it makes a difference, even now, how they live. Help each one, Lord, to know you as Lord and Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And with that...